and delighted to be with you. It is my very distinct privilege to be able to preach in churches across our state periodically. And I'm glad to preach in my home church because nobody here refers to me as Bill Gates. Did you say Bill Gates? It happens a lot. Bill Gates? I said, no, I didn't say that. I said, I know him. You do? I've talked with him, really? They said, what do you mean? I said, well, the reality is he got my share of the money and I got his share of the religion and he's not open to any negotiation. I said that at Oakmont Baptist Church back in February, and after the chuckle came, there was an older lady sitting about right where you are, Keith, and unbeknownst to her, she had left her cell phone on. And as soon as I said that, the phone started ringing, and she panicked and was trying to get it, and I said, ma'am, you tell him I don't call him during his meetings. He's not supposed to call me when I'm preaching. Hi, you said last week you were the B team. I guess that makes me C team. Basketball is my sport, and C team, you only have an A team and a B team in basketball. And a C team was when your team only had four players and you drafted somebody out of the stands. And you just told them, you know, run them down the court, don't make any mistakes, don't do anything stupid. So, do my best. I wasn't telling the truth. Our scripture this morning is taken from two passages in Psalms. The first is from Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to thee, and my heart is faint. Lead thou me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou art my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in thy tent forever. Oh, to be safe under the shelter of thy wings. Then Psalm 34, beginning with verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and he hears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Let us pray. God, quietness on the inside, that we might hear that still small voice that speaks so very powerful. In your son's name, amen. It happens. Life has a way of doing that. But we realize things are going smoothly. All the important things. Family, health, work, friends, all these things are synchronized. There's a harmony about our life. And it feels good. And then, without any warning, a collapse happens. The proverbial bottom falls out. And when it does, immediately we know life is not going to be the same for some time. The synchronicity disappears. The harmony fades. and distress become the master of our life. This thief, this invader, can come and that snatches a good life from us, can penetrate almost everything we value and hold sacred. It happens when we get our quarterly retirement financial statement and we look and we see it's gone down once again, and we say to ourselves, I am going to have to go back to work. At my age, what will I do? It happens when we're listening to our physician and he said, I don't like what I saw on those last tests. We need to run some more. And you detect concern in your voice. The phone rings and the first words you hear are, Mom, Dad, are you sitting down? When we look at that aged parent and that day that we thought was still somewhere out in the future, we realize as we look at them, it's now here. And we know that it's time to make a decision. Why does that? Last happened. Her name was Inga. At the age of 34, she realized one of her life dreams, and that was to come to the United States and live here from her home country in Germany. I met her in the hospital over 20 years ago. She was a delightful lady, very extroverted, very warm, engaging. Delightful. I introduced myself when I went into her room and we talked a while and I said, why are you here? I have a tumor in my abdomen. The surgeon is going to have to remove it. It's somewhat an enigma to them. They don't quite understand because it seems to move around at times. So they're going to go in and take the tumor. We talked on, and then I noticed by her bed on the sand there was a German Bible. And I said, may I keep it this? And I picked it up, and I was going to read it, and I opened up, and I thought, well, this is in German. And I thought a minute, and I said, Inger, could you read to me from you? That's all I'm going to do. A rich German translation. She said, sure. And she delighted it. And she began to read, and immediately I could sense what she was reading was something she held dear, and it was truth to her, and there was passion in her voice. And then she read, and her diction and that richness of the German language came through, and she finished that passage, and I said, will you read this one? And she finished it, and I asked her one more. And her reading of that it just touched me in my spirit. I finally took off my staffing badge and handed it to her, and I said, you need to work here. You're the one doing the ministry. I met with her, and we had prayer the day of the surgery. The day after, I went into the room, and I looked, and I said, why this smile? She said, I don't have a tumor. I said, really? Yeah. She said, it was a hospital soup spoon. I said, excuse me? She said, what they thought was a tumor was a hospital soup spoon, and that's why it moved around a little bit. And then she reached over and handed me a 6-inch soup spoon, and engraved on the handle was the name of the hospital in Germany. She said, I'd had a hysterectomy right before I left Germany, and for some reason, I don't know why, they left this soup spoon in my abdomen. And we laughed, and we celebrated, and we gave God thanks. 2 days later, I went back to see her, and the countenance was different. We talked some more, and I said, "You seem heavy." Yeah. When the doctors did the surgery the other day, they decided, just to be cautious, they would take some tissue and run some tests. It's not in my abdomen. They don't know care yet, but I've got cancer somewhere in my body. She was high and then plumb. On the mountain, in the valley. At the highest peak, only the drop. 4 times in 2 days. Life does that. These vicissitudes of life are real. If you remember Fontaine's first solo in the Broadway musical based on Victor Hugo's novel, Les Miserables, she very succinctly describes this collapse. Fontaine saying, "I dreamed a dream in time gone by when life was, hope was high and life worth living. I dreamed that love would never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiven. Then I was young and unafraid, and dreams were made and used and wasted. There was no ransom to be paid, no song unsung, no wine untasted. But the tigers come at night with their voices soft as thunder as they tear your hope apart and turn your dream to shame." It's true. Tigers come at night. One of the best-selling books in the last decade was Scott Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled. He opens up with the very words that we don't want to hear. The first few sentences of the first chapter are these: life is difficult. This is a great truth. One of the greatest. Now, that's not what we Americans want to hear. Oh, don't say that. Come on. He's right. And deep inside, we know it. We know that difficulty and struggle and distress has always been a component of our lives, of human existence, and it always will be. And try as we will and as we do, we can never evade or avoid that. But we say, don't focus on that. Look on the bright side. Think positive. Believe the best is going to come and nothing else. Deep inside, you know, you're listening by the graveyard. But we try to deny it. Or we say it's just not true. Or at best we say, well, that's been true in the past. I've had some tough times in my life. I've struggled at times. But from here on out, everything is smooth sailing for me. Wrong again. Jesus tried to warn us. In John 16, he said, "In this world, you will have trouble." In Matthew 6, he said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on the issues and the joys of the day and what may be happening today. Don't worry about tomorrow and the troubles it may or may not bring. Because troubles are coming. Trust me, they will. And so if you know they're coming, don't pretend like they aren't. Just accept it. You don't know when, you don't know how long it's going to last, but trouble's on the way. Now, he didn't say nothing good was coming. He promised all this joy and meaning and purpose and peace in our lives. But he also said trouble is coming. Now, facing this is not being pessimistic. It's not macabre. It's not doom and gloom. It's not being morbid. In fact, looking at life this way is freeing. It's liberating. Because once you acknowledge that, as my text said, once you accept that life is difficult, it's not nearly as difficult when you try to pretend it wasn't. All you say is, life is out there with its difficulty. And so when we realize that and acknowledge it, it's freeing, it's liberating. Because we're facing reality, Karen Horney, great psychiatrist, said, the psychotic says 2 + 2 = 5. I trust with your reality. A neurotic says 2 + 2 = 4, but I don't like it and I'm not going to accept it. A lot of Americans deal with unnecessary neurosis that affects them and everyone around them because they aren't willing to face reality. Facing reality is healthy. Jesus said that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So the question is, when this reality comes, when one of these tigers comes at night and its paw crushes your dream, what next? What then do you do? After the initial emotion subsides, what do you do then? No other writer in Scripture experiences these and writes more poignantly about these invaders, this tiger that comes at night, than the psalmist. He regularly agonizes over this feast, this time. The psalmist said, when the tiger comes, when the tiger comes, that's what he focuses on. And our text this morning are two of dozens and dozens of examples of what he said, when the tiger comes. When the tiger comes, he said, the first thing that you must acknowledge is that God hears you. You cry out like any person would when a tiger comes. You cry out and God hears you. God is not deaf, he said. God hears you. And then God sees you. God is not blind. God sees you. He says, when my heart is faint, when I'm in trouble's quagmire, when my heart is broken, when my spirit is crushed, God hears me and he sees me. And then he says, God provides something very, very special and something that is very urgently needed at that time. You remember that experience, don't you? Some of you are there now. You wake up in the middle of the night and you get this sense, I am not alone. There's a presence nearby. Where my daughter is pointing, I vividly remember when she went through that at age 3, as if it happened last night. I would wake up just ever so lightly and recognize I'm not alone. You don't open both eyes, because you could be wrong and then you get too wide awake. So I would crack one eye, and that's all she needed. Dead. Yes, sweetheart. I had a bad dream. You did? Yes, sir. Did it scare you? Yes, sir. You want to get in bed with me? Yes, sir. I'd pull up the covers. She'd sleep there, and we'd sleep for some time, and I'd wake up and I'd say, sweetheart, yes, sir. You okay now? Yes, sir. You ready to go back to your room? Yes, sir. You want me to walk with you? No, sir. What was she needing at that moment? She needed a safe place. A place of protection. Just a little while. And the psalmist said, when the tiger comes, when my dreams are crushed, God hears me, God sees me, and then God takes me to a safe place. And he describes it. He says, God takes me up to his tower. God takes me to a higher place. God has a tent, and he puts me in his tent, and he folds all the flaps where nobody can see me. And then he says, he describes it, oh, God hides me under his wing. And oh, how safe I am under God's wing. And then he uses another word that really impacts him and impacts the people in that day and that culture. A phrase that he uses repeatedly throughout the psalm. He says, God is my refuge. God is my refuge. That was an impacting word for the psalmist, because it was a battlefield term. It was a term of warfare. And the people in that day, in the psalmist, those words meant a lot to them, because they fought other tribes and other peoples constantly just to survive. And so those analogies, those battlefield terms, impacted them. And the term refuge, military means to be in a place of advantage. So he says, God takes me up to a higher rock. God takes me to a place where my enemy can't get me. He takes me to a safe place. When the tiger comes, he says, first thing I do is cry out, God hears, God sees. And God comes and takes me to a safe place. And there in that safe place, he binds up my wounds. He heals my broken heartedness, and he renews my faint spirit. And then he gives me the wisdom of where to go next. He may keep me in the safe place in order to bind my wounds. He may keep me there for a while. But then he gives me the wisdom of where to go next and the courage to leave the safe place. The tiger invaded Susan's life with a mysterious illness that took her eyesight and plunged her into darkness. The strong, confident woman predictably reacted with anger, frustration, and self-pity. The why question reverberated constantly throughout her mind. Once fiercely independent, she was now nearly totally dependent on her husband, Mark, who was an Air Force officer. and she felt strong enough to return to work. Mark took her and picked her up every morning and every afternoon. But this was a temporary solution because they worked at opposite ends of their large city, and the expense was too great and the burden too much on Mark. Heretofore, she had always ridden a bus to work, but the thought of that now just filled her with trepidation. And every time the discussion came up of her riding the bus to work, she would respond to Mark by saying, "How will I even know how to get about? How will I know where I am? I feel like you're abandoning me." Mark said, "I will ride with you every morning and every afternoon until you feel confident enough to try alone." He taught her how to rely on her sense of hearing to get an awareness of her environment, how to rely on her sense of feel, of touch, to get a sense of what direction she was moving in and what was close to her, so she could navigate her way. And he stressed the importance of her befriending the bus drivers who could help her out. After 2 weeks, she was ready to try it alone. Everything went great. Friday morning, she got on the bus, and the driver said to her, "Well, I sure do envy you." And she thought, "Me? A blind woman?" He said, "It must feel good to know that you're watched over and taken care of and protected like you are." And she said, "I don't understand what you're saying." He said, "Every morning this week has been a fine-looking gentleman in a uniform standing on the corner. He watches you as you move down the steps off the bus, as you walk safely across the street, until you get into your office complex. Then he blows you a kiss, gives you a salute, and turns and walks away. You are one lucky lady." What's the big deal about God hearing us, God seeing us, God taking us to a safe place, God giving us the courage to leave that place? What's the big deal? Just as we move out into the next journey, no one will walk through some darkness. If we take a misstep, if we get off stray from that path, God will gently come in and move us back on course. And if we listen, we will hear God say, "Remember, there's a part of you, the most important part, that the tiger can't touch." We are one lucky people.